In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. It's pretty hard to escape the fact that you and I are human beings. We're really, in many ways, bound people, bound to concepts of time, concepts of place. We're truly creatures of time. Think how we measure our lives. Seconds. Minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades. Think how we understand ourselves in terms of place. Simple law of physics. I'm here. I exist in this place. I don't exist over there. And yet, what we think is true is often not the whole picture. We see only a part. Until the God of the nations breaks into our time and our place and changes everything. The prophet was sent to a very discouraged, very broken people. Once they had been powerful, especially under great kings like David and Solomon. Now they were powerless. At one time, they were feared by other nations. Now, they were allowed to return from a Babylonian exile only by the good graces of a Persian king. And in fact, they're still ruled by a governor appointed by that king. They want to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed some 66 years before, and yet everywhere there's opposition. The people of the land, the Sumerians, later the Samaritans, oppose the building of the temple. And even within the nation itself, there's opposition. As people remembered the glory days of the past and Solomon's temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And they see the foundation of this new temple. And they ask, how could this be anything like the past? And the prophet looks at them and he says, does it seem like nothing to you? So bound were they to place that they could not see that this lesser new temple might somehow even compare to the first. And yet God, through the prophet, says, the house, or the glory of the present house, will be greater than that of the former house. You see, what's visible is not always a measure of what is really there, of what's true, or what's valuable. This less grand second temple would become the grandest place on earth, because it is into this temple that Jesus, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, would come. And wherever he is, it matters not what you and I see, or what you and I say, or what you and I think. Where he is, there is the glory of God. How do you measure your place on earth? I know there are grand dreams that follow seminarians when they step onto the campus for the first time. We certainly had them 25 years ago, or 30 years ago almost now. Visions of a large parish. Of being that powerful preacher whose words just create incredible effects among the people of God. Budgets of many figures, numbers so high you don't even know how to count that high. Parishioners who give their pastor all their love and support. And you can't wait to get there, but you know you've got to go through these years of formation. And so you begin your studies and you think this is going to be a great 4 years, no problems. Then that first sermon returns, and it's got more red ink than the federal budget. Visions of stimulating hours of reading and study somehow disappear under the weight of part-time jobs and the income that doesn't quite seem to meet the needs. Every summer and fall, we manage to produce a whole new crop of Greek widows. What a place to be, what a life to live. Where's the glory here? Well, it's not here, it's out there, right? It's in that first parish. You know the one with 1,000 members, the parishioners who can't wait to just jump in and get to work at their pastor's direction. Yeah, perhaps for some. But here's the reality. There's no cathedral. Pews filled with imperfect, sinful people. Hours of labor without a thank you spoken. A pastor who looks in the mirror and sees a worse sinner than anyone that sits in one of his pews. Where's the glory? It's hidden. It can't be seen through your eyes or mine. That's how it was in the incarnation. Where's the glory of God in a birth, in a manger? Where was the glory that man could see as this humble carpenter from Galilee would walk around, followed by this ragtag group? Where was the glory when he stood beaten before Pontius Pilate, before Herod, and all the majesty of the kingdoms of this world? Where was his glory when he hung on a cross, nailed between two thieves, taking the death, the worst of criminals? It's all there. Not because of the place, but because of who he is, though hidden from the eyes of men. For wherever Jesus is, there the glory of God is. It may be hidden and cloaked in the things of earth, but nothing is the same when he touches it. His presence, his glory is there in that simple water of baptism. Hidden. In the forms of bread and wine, Christ is present, though our eyes cannot see. In the faltering words of preachers made of clay, Christ is there. In great cathedrals, in humble little clapboard churches out on the prairie, in forward operating bases in war zones, in a hospital room, in a lonely prison cell, not just in palaces, not just in the cathedrals of this world, but where the world does not expect to see him. That changes everything about the place in which we live. And it changes every moment of our time. Think how time-bound we are. Past, present, future, all seem so distinct to us. We find it very difficult, at least I do, to leave behind the reality of the sins of the past. Or perhaps dreaming in some imaginary way about the glory days of the golden age that once existed. So to the future. The future is so often, because it is unknown, it is mysterious, and it can be frightening. We can't see it. We can't know what it holds. We're frozen in time, wanting to run to or from the past, perhaps wanting to avoid the future. And then the Christ breaks into our time. By his incarnation, his entry into time itself, time, moments, our lives, this present moment, have all become holy. Time is holy because it has been touched and claimed by the Eternal One. And into your time and mine, he comes. Breaks right into it, not distant, but crashing in on us wherever we are, whenever we are. By one sacrifice on Calvary, one event, that from our perspective happened in time on a certain day some 2,000 years ago. Past, present, and future were all sanctified by baptism. We were united to the past, not our past, his past. He who in time died and rose again brings us into the tomb with him. The past meets the present. And because of baptism, because of that water, that earthly thing in which the glory of God is present but hidden to all of us, we are united not just with the past, but with his future. Because just as certainly as Jesus Christ rose on Easter Sunday, so also the tomb will not hold you, it will not hold me. That is your future. What is there to fear? And all through this pilgrimage, through every step of the way, there he is, sanctifying every moment of our time, uniting our past, our present, and our future. Here in the present, he comes upon an altar in bread and wine. Remember the words of the liturgy? On the night in which he was betrayed, there's the past. Now, coming to his people, breaking into their moment in time, wherever they might be, whenever they might be, with his own sweet presence, his glory hidden beneath those forms of bread and wine. And the future then also breaks in. For in that same meal, given on the night in which he was betrayed, we sing with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, and we join in a marriage feast that from our poor, broken perspective of time is yet in the future, but for him is even now the great marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end. Your time is holy. Your moment is sacred. Where is the glory? It's wherever Jesus is found. And there, says the Lord Almighty, I will grant peace. May his peace fill all your moments, all your places. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.